Our reading this morning's from Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, and in the church Bibles it's on either page 1045 or 1046. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
Morning all. Bernard, thanks for reading, and Kate, thanks too for praying for our time in God's word. It's good, isn't it, to be able to gather together on a Sunday morning and study the Bible. But I want us to start off this morning with a little bit of a quiz. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put on the screen some pictures of some of us here at Christchurch Central, along with some numbers. And as we go, I want you to see if you can figure out what the pictures and numbers relate to. So here we go. The first picture is Paul Robinson, sat down here, and his number is 11. Any suggestions? Okay, next picture is going to be me, and my number is 68. Hairs on my head, very good. Paul's got more than 11, and I've probably got less than 68. The next picture, Zoe Powell. Congratulations on the arrival of Simeon, by the way. Zoe, your magic number is 128. Are you any the wiser? Friends on Facebook, says Kate. It's a little bit harsh on Paul. You're in the right ballpark, though. Let's see the next picture and see if we can figure it out. It's Phil McMinn, 226. Is it followers on Twitter, says Paul. Yes, it is. So our final picture is Bernard McMahon, 1,245. Yeah, it's the number of followers that each person has on the social networking site Twitter. So, well done, Bernard. I think you've probably got the distinction of being Christchurch Central's most followed member. Unless anybody else wants to throw their hat in the ring. No? Good, we'll carry on. You see, in the last few years, this word follow has acquired a new meaning because it's the word used when you connect to somebody on Twitter. For those of you who don't know Twitter, following someone is kind of equivalent to when you friend somebody on Facebook. And for those of you who don't know Facebook, it's probably best to keep it that way. You'll get a lot more done, trust me. Anyway, the beauty of Twitter is that it enables you to follow not just your friends, but celebrities, organisations, even entire governments. You can even follow Jesus on Twitter. Although given some of the stuff he posts, I'm not sure the person behind the @Jesus handle is himself a follower of Jesus, if you know what I mean. But anyway, here's the point I want to make. Following somebody on Twitter really is a very low commitment sort of following. It's following in the sense of keeping vaguely and occasionally in touch with what someone is doing or saying, and even then, only with the bits that they want to tell you. It's following that's done at a distance, it's done at your convenience, without you necessarily knowing the person you're following or them knowing you. In other words, it is entirely different from the sort of following that Jesus is talking about in our passage this morning. A follower of Jesus, well, that's not a bad definition of a Christian, is it? But what does it actually mean in practice to follow Jesus? Obviously, it's going to mean a lot more than just clicking a button on Twitter. But what does it really involve? What does it look like? If you're here this morning and you're just looking into Christianity, maybe weighing up whether you think it's true, whether you think it's for you, then I want to suggest that this is a really important question, because you need to know, don't you, what you might be letting yourself in for. And of course, for those of us here who are following Jesus, who are Christians, well, we want to know more about how to follow him, don't we? And I think this passage this morning will really stretch us, will really challenge us as his followers. And as Tim's already said, we're at the start of a week of mission. And again, this is a great passage to be looking at, because all week we're going to be making a particular effort as a church to invite people to become followers of Jesus. And we need to go into it, don't we, with our eyes open. We need to know what we're inviting people to sign up to. So just open up your Bibles again at Luke 9, and we'll have a look together at what following Jesus really means. Just flick back just before our reading to verse 51, something of a turning point in Luke's Gospel. When the days drew near for him, that's Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. You see, from this point on in the story, Jesus is pointing in a very definite direction towards Jerusalem. In case we haven't got it, Luke rams home the point in verse 53. He says again, his face was set towards Jerusalem. Now, if we've read Luke's Gospel before, or if we'd been reading it from the start, rather than just jumping in halfway through as we have this morning, we would know what that means. Because Jesus isn't going to Jerusalem as a tourist to see the sights. He isn't going there as a pilgrim to kind of visit the temple or join a religious festival. He isn't going there as a revolutionary to stage a protest. No, Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die. Chapter 9, verse 22, he's going to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And from this point on in Luke's story of Jesus' life, we're on a journey with Jesus. And as Luke describes this physical journey south towards Jerusalem, Jesus is taking his disciples and Luke is taking his readers, that's all of us, on a spiritual journey to explain what it will mean for us to follow him. If we've been Christians for any length of time, we may well be familiar with this idea of viewing your faith in terms of a journey. That's quite a helpful idea to have in mind as we come to this bit of Luke's Gospel, because it sets the context for verse 57. As they were going along the road, it's a journey. But I want to say it's not just any road. The first point I want to make this morning is that following Jesus is the road of sacrifice. It's the road of self-sacrifice. In this context of going along a road, Luke tells us about three very brief conversations about following. That was our reading this morning, and the word follow is in all three, isn't it? So verse 57, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Verse 59, to another he said, follow me. And verse 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. And in each one, this challenge about following, meaning sacrificing, comes in a slightly different area of life. And let me say, before we sort of dive into them individually, that's just because people are different. Our circumstances are different. And actually, the idols of our hearts, the things that will stop us following Jesus to the max, are different from person to person. And Jesus knows that, doesn't he? I mean, just think of that story in Luke 18 of the rich young ruler who was told by Jesus to give away all of his possessions. Not because that's what everyone should do, but because for that guy, his money was what was stopping him following Jesus. So what we're going to see in these three really brief conversations are principles that will apply to all of us. But because we're all different people in the room this morning, may well apply in different ways in practice as we work them out. You'll see what I mean, hopefully, as we go along. So first conversation is a challenge to put Jesus above personal comfort and security, verses 57 and 58. So verse 57, here comes keen disciple number one. I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds like a brilliant statement of devotion, doesn't it? Somebody says something like that to Jesus, you expect them to get a big pat on the back. But not on this road trip. Look at what Jesus says next, verse 58. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, understand what you're saying. Following me on this journey is going to mean sleeping rough. It's going to mean homelessness. Are you ready for that? The context, again, helps us understand why this is the case. So Jesus and his disciples have just come through a village in Samaria where they were refused a bed for the night. Interestingly, the reason that Luke gives us in verse 53 is because they were headed for Jerusalem. But it might just be that the Samaritans weren't that keen on Jerusalem because it was the capital city of the Jews and the Jews didn't like the Samaritans and vice versa. But maybe, just maybe, it's because Jesus was being upfront about the fact that he was going to die. We don't know. But the principle remains. Following Jesus means making him more important than your personal comfort, your personal security. And I think, for us in 21st century Sheffield, that is a hard message to hear. And at the start of a week of mission, a hard message to preach. Because we live in a culture that definitely makes an idol out of personal comfort and security, doesn't it? We live in a culture that worships the middle class trinity of a nice house, a good job and a beautiful family. As I say, I don't think Jesus is calling us all to, you know, sell our homes and live on the streets. I think that would run counter to some of the other biblical teaching, actually, interestingly, that we were thinking about a couple of weeks ago, about the need to work hard so you can provide food and shelter for your family. But when it comes to our physical comfort and our physical security, our personal security, this is one area where following Jesus ought to pinch a little bit, oughtn't it? It ought to hurt. It ought to mean some kind of sacrifice. And when I think about my own life, I think most of the time for me, I don't know that it does. I think these verses ask me, anyway, some really hard questions. Maybe you can ask them of yourself. You know, are there places in this city, places in this world, to which I wouldn't go, even if everything pointed towards Jesus wanting me to go there? Have I imposed some sort of minimum level of house size or material comfort below which I'd be unwilling to go, even for the sake of the gospel? Am I worried that if I don't have those things that my sinful heart tells me are basic human needs, you know, an extra bedroom, a nice TV, that I'll maybe be rejected by the sort of people I'm keen to impress? It's hard, isn't it? You know, I ask myself those questions and I want to say, well, no, I will follow Jesus wherever he wants me to go. And yet, I know within me there is a part of my heart that always tugs me back. Maybe you're the same. Let's look at the next encounter, verses 59 and 60. Here we see the call to place Jesus above social responsibility. Slightly different situation in verse 59. This time, Jesus approaches the would-be disciple with a command. Follow me. And at first reading, this guy's response seems reasonable as well, doesn't it? Lord, let me first go and bury my father. That is fair enough, isn't it? You know, the man's dad has just died. He needs to make the funeral arrangements. That's an important responsibility in our culture. And it was in Jesus' day too. You know, burying a deceased relative was a really important duty. There's that great command in the Bible to honour your father and mother, and this is kind of the final way in which you get to fulfil that command. So Jesus' response is really shocking, isn't it? Have a look at verse 60. It seems really cold. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I mean, now come on, Jesus. This guy is only, he's going to be a couple of days maybe sorting out his dad's funeral. He can catch you up on the way to Jerusalem. He's not saying no. Come on, Jesus, be reasonable. But here's the thing. Sometimes Jesus does place what can seem like unreasonable demands on us. In fact, I'd even go so far as to say that following Jesus is, at one level, basically unreasonable. It will mean doing things that will mean people think you're crazy. The American pastor John Piper says that in these verses, Jesus is both teaching us and he's testing us. He's teaching us about the cost of discipleship, but at the same time, he's also testing us, testing whether we're up for the challenge, for this sort of extreme commitment. And here, Jesus is testing this man's instincts. When Jesus says to the man, follow me, is his instinct going to be to say yes first and then worry about those other responsibilities later? Or is his instinct going to be to worry about those other responsibilities first? Because the thing is, Jesus has a different set of priorities. Look again at what he tells the man. This is interesting, I think. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now that phrase doesn't really make any sense unless the first dead refers not to those who are physically dead, because that would be impossible, but to those who are spiritually dead. That is, those who are cut off from God, those who are not followers of Jesus. The spiritually dead Well, they're perfectly capable of burying the physically dead, but only the spiritually alive can do what Jesus says next. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So if you're a Christian here this morning, if you're one of the spiritually alive, whatever else you had on your to-do list at the start of today, Jesus is saying there's a new item and it needs to go at the top. Proclaiming the kingdom of God. And I think that's where the challenge comes for us, isn't it? We've all got our own responsibilities, you know, work, family, etc. Good and right things that we ought to do. But if you're a follower of Jesus, your number one responsibility is to proclaim the kingdom of God, to share your faith with others. And sometimes that responsibility is going to conflict with some of your other responsibilities. You know, for example, this week, let's say you're called to stay late at work, but at the same time you know that you've arranged to meet a friend to take them to one of the events in Costa. What are you going to do? Are you going to fulfil the work responsibility, or are you going to proclaim the kingdom of God and be there for your friend so that you can take them to hear the gospel? I mean, these decisions aren't always easy, they aren't always obvious. You can use, I might have an evangelistic opportunity as an excuse to justify doing just about anything, I think. I think we need to look at our hearts, don't we? We need to ask ourselves, you know, which are the responsibilities that it would really pain us not to fulfill? Would you be more gutted if you didn't finish a project at work, or if you didn't tell a friend about Jesus? Which are the responsibilities that you're proud of having? The things that make you feel important? Is it something it says on your business card, or is it the privilege of proclaiming the kingdom of God? Which are the responsibilities that you run through in your head before you go to sleep at night? You know, I must remember to take the kids to nursery. I must fix the fridge door. Or I must tell my friends about Jesus. And when the sun comes up, how do you approach the day? Is proclaiming the kingdom something that you know, maybe you might get round to if the opportunity arises? Or is it the reason you get out of bed in the morning? See, as Christians, we're on the road of sacrifice, and that might mean sacrificing some of our other responsibilities, whatever people might think of us, in order to proclaim the kingdom. What about the final encounter? Well, here we see verses 61 and 62, the call to put Jesus above family relationships. Again, the request in verse 61 seems reasonable, and Jesus' response seems unreasonable. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, once again, Jesus has put his finger on a person's heart, on his instincts. Following Jesus means an unqualified yes to Jesus, not yes but. For this man, following Jesus was clearly not his highest commitment. See, even family, and family, you could argue family is even more precious to our culture than a nice house or a good job. Even family is not as important as Jesus. That is pretty radical, isn't it? So if your family is going to hold you back in some way from following him, then in some way, shape or form, that's going to mean letting them go. I mean, once again, we need to distinguish the specific command from the principle. Jesus isn't saying that everyone who becomes a Christian sort of suddenly has to vanish without a trace as far as their family is concerned. But Jesus is saying that he comes first. That is the principle. You can't be a follower of Jesus and always be kind of looking over your shoulder, worrying about what your family might think. Have you gone a bit mad? Is this just a phase? Surely you'll grow out of it. You can't have that sort of divided loyalty. Jesus, his illustration actually helps us understand what he means. So he talks about ploughing a field. If you're ploughing a field and you keep on looking back rather than looking where you're going, your ploughing, not that I've tried it, but I'm pretty sure, is going to end up a total mess. You won't be able to make straight lines. Your furrows will be all over the place. You'll end up doing some bits twice and other bits not at all. You have to keep your eyes fixed on what you're doing. There's a sort of single-minded sense of focus that fits well with the sort of following Jesus is calling us to this morning. And that's the sort of following Jesus wants in his kingdom workers. And don't worry, verse 62 is not It's not saying that if you've ever sort of felt the tug of family ties, then, well, that's it for you as a Christian. You're kicked out of the kingdom, you lose your salvation. He's not saying that. But he is saying that in order to be an effective disciple, to live a fruitful Christian life, you need that sense of single-minded, above all else, devotion to Jesus. He needs to be first. And it needs to be not even close. So three very, very brief encounters, but three very strong challenges. This is extreme following, isn't it? It really does mean sacrifice. And what I think is really striking is that Luke doesn't tell us what happened next in any of these conversations. We've no idea whether these three men became followers of Jesus or if the cost was just too high for them. And my guess is that that's because Luke doesn't want us to fixate on their responses. He wants us to think about our own. Will we join Jesus on the road of sacrifice? Will we place him, will we prioritise him, value him, worship him above personal comfort and security, above our other responsibilities, above our family relationships? See, on the one hand, as we enter a week of mission, we're inviting people to make a one-off choice to become a Christian, to follow Jesus rather than not following him, to go down his road rather than going their own way. But I wonder if it's more helpful to see the Christian life as a series of choices made every day, even every minute, to view life as a near infinite sequence of forks in the road where everyone... The challenge is to choose the road of sacrifice, to choose to follow Jesus, to choose to put him first. That's hard, but the thing is, it's meant to be. If you're here this morning and you're finding the Christian life to be really hard, if it is a real pinch following Jesus, well, I hope this passage actually encourages you, because it probably means you're doing it right. And if it's not hard, if being a Christian just seems like the easiest thing in the world, then I mean, maybe it's the case that you're doing it wrong. See, if you become a Christian, if you set off on this hard road, then you have a lot of day-to-day and, you know, year-to-year hard choices ahead of you. It will be a long road, longer than you probably realise if you're just in your 20s or 30s. And you're on it for life. And for all of its shortness, life can sometimes seem quite long, can't it? How on earth will any of us keep going? How can we even get close to this sort of extreme discipleship? Well, it's only, I suggest, when our hearts at a kind of deep level do the maths and see that it is totally and utterly worth it. Because, and this is a second, much shorter point, the road of sacrifice is also the road to glory. In each of his responses to these three men, Jesus drops a hint that if they pick up on it, will make the decision a total no-brainer. Because in each one, there's a glimpse that following Jesus is not at root irresponsible or unreasonable. When faced with who he is, it's the only sensible choice to make. So look at verse 58. In amongst this bit about foxes and birds, Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man. It's a title that he often uses for himself, taken from Daniel 7 in the Old Testament, where Daniel has this glorious vision of one like a son of man, to whom was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed, Daniel 7 verses 13 and 14. And that's who Jesus is saying he is. This heavenly, all-powerful, worldwide, everlasting king. On the one hand, that makes verse 58 even more extreme, doesn't it? I mean, if even this guy has nowhere to lay his head, I really don't deserve my two pillows. But on the other hand, just look at who you get to follow as a Christian. The Son of Man. The King. Because Christianity isn't about following a set of rules or principles. It isn't even at its root about following the teaching of a particular person, a wise man or a guru, a Buddha or a Muhammad. Christianity is about following a person. As Asha was sharing earlier, it's about relationship, not religion. It's about following Jesus, the King. And there are kingdom glimpses too in the challenges of verse 60 and 62. Do you see them? Following Jesus means proclaiming the kingdom of God. It means being part of the kingdom of God. It means being a worker to plough and to sow the seed of the gospel in that great harvest field of God's kingdom. And, you know, you look out at the kingdom of God now, the church, and you think, well, it doesn't really look like very much, does it? But it is on its way to becoming that Daniel 7 everlasting, worldwide, multinational, all-encompassing realm of glory, ruled over by the King of Glory, by Jesus. See, this is the picture of discipleship that Luke wants us to get this morning. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Sacrifice en route to glory. Tear-jerking, heartbreaking, gut-wrenching sacrifice. And certainly for me, and maybe for most of us, the call this morning is to wrestle with our willingness to really sacrifice for Jesus. But that sacrifice must be motivated by and is destined for tear-wiping, heart-healing, soul-satisfying glory. Just as we end, just have another look at verse 51, just before our passage. It's an interesting phrase Luke uses there, isn't it? When the days drew near for him to be taken up. What does Luke mean by using that phrase at this kind of pivotal point in his story of Jesus? It could be seen, couldn't it, as a reference to the cross, to Easter, you know, Jesus being taken up and nailed to a cross. But when Luke's talking about the cross, he normally uses lifted up rather than taken up. Now, when Luke uses taken up, he's not making reference to Jesus' crucifixion, but to events the far side of his resurrection, when the risen Jesus, after Easter, will be taken up to heaven in glory. You see, when Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, in a way, he set his face to go to two Jerusalems. To go to the earthly Jerusalem, the place of suffering and sacrifice and death, but to go beyond it, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the place of glory and eternal life. So, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, page 1212 in your Bibles, that's quite convenient, isn't it? Says these words, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that's New Jerusalem joy, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him. Let's pray, shall we, that we'd respond in the right way. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd forgive us for that kind of cheap following that we sometimes find ourselves entering into, the sort of following that is more like that Twitter kind of following, where we maybe want to just follow at a distance or at our own convenience, where other things crowd you out and take your place as number one in our lives. Lord, we're sorry that we fail to see your infinite worth and value and therefore fail to follow you as wholeheartedly as we should. We pray that you'd forgive us and we pray that you would change us. Please help us this week especially, Lord, to see the infinite worth of following you. May that motivate us to make self-sacrificial decisions for the sake of the gospel, that we might be brave and not so concerned for our own well-being or reputation in sharing you with others. And we pray that we would be unashamed too about the fact that being a Christian is costly, but that it is totally and utterly worth it. Lord, may that message ring out loud and clear from our lips this week as we proclaim your message to our city. And may it ring out too from our lives as we seek to follow you more along the lines that you've laid out for us this morning. We pray that for your glory. Amen. Okay, we're going to stand and sing a song about following. Following meaning sacrifice, and following meaning glory. The servant king. Let's stand.